Rachel Retta. What a wonderful introduction to my message this morning. Don't you love everything that has to do with Christmas? I really do. I like it all. I like all of the decorations. I like the lights. How many have been around to look at all the lights and things in the community? Okay, three of you. And the rest of you were busy on Facebook or something. But anyway, I enjoy the lights. You know what I really like about this season? I love the food, okay, the food of the season. This is a time, someone said, Pastor, it's such a dangerous time to gain weight. You know, you'll get all worried about that if you keep thinking that way. Just surrender to it. Gain a little weight and then determine in January you're going to take it off. I mean, that's what I do every year, and it hasn't worked, but every year. I love things about Christmas. I enjoy it. I enjoy the fellowship. I enjoy family. I enjoy all the get-togethers that the local church has and other organizations. I enjoy all of those things. But sometimes in the midst of all of those things, and I almost feel trite in saying this, but I think it needs to be repeated. Sometimes in the midst of all of these things, the enjoyment we have this time of year, we forget the real purpose. And of course, someone said, well, Pastor Monty, the real purpose was to celebrate the birth of Jesus, that Jesus, the baby, was born in the manger. And yes, absolutely, you're correct about that. But there's something that even goes beyond that. And I think that's what I want us to focus on a little bit, because it is not just the birth of a baby. Now, everyone in this room, I think, would agree that the birth of a baby is a joyous event. I love to go look at the little ones right after they're born. By the way, when I do that, visiting in the hospital, you know that little cap they give the children? The little cap? Okay, when I go visiting the babies in the hospital, keep the cap on the baby, okay? Because it's got a pointed head. He looks like an alien if you take the cap off. It takes a while for all of that to flatten out. They're so much cuter with the little cap. But we love that because we love life, and we love to see God's image reflected in the birth of a newborn baby. And so folks will say, well, Pastor, you know, that's what Christmas time is about, the birth of a baby. But really, it's more than that, because not only was Jesus born, but he came with a purpose. And far different from any other child that has ever been born in this world, Jesus' birth was very, very different according to the Bible. In fact, Jesus' birth, his conception, did not start out the way that our conception began. My twin brother and I, and for those of you who don't know, I have a twin brother who also is a preacher in Minneapolis. My twin brother and I came late in life to our parents. My mother was in her late 30s, and often will to this day say, you were a real surprise. And we were quite a surprise. And Dad was delighted when he found out that Mom was going to have another baby. He was thrilled about that. And because by this time in life, they had a little more money. Dad was a public school teacher. They had a little bit more money, and so Dad went out and bought the nicest of everything. Boy, beautiful crib, you know, for the baby's room, and beautiful dresser, and all of just the finest of everything. And this was early on in her pregnancy, and then later on, Mom was getting large, which is, the Bible says, great with child. I love that depiction, great with child. Mom was getting heavier, but Dad kind of noticed that, you know, it's one thing to have, to be heavy because you're, you know, with child, but Dad looked at Mom one day and said, you know, you're just abnormal. Normally heavy, or something like that, you know. It probably wasn't said in a gentle way, because I'm like my dad, but. And so Mom went in, she had another test, and she came back with the astounding news that it was twins. Stunned at this age in their life. You say, what did your dad do? My dad packed up every bit of that nursery equipment that he had bought. He returned it to the store and bought too cheap of everything, because now we're not having a child, folks. We're having a financial crisis is what it came down to. So I am a financial crisis. I pushed my parents right over the fiscal cliff. But we wonder sometimes, we think about Christmas as the birth of a child. It is more than that. Jesus came for a particular purpose. His conception was different from ours in that he was conceived of a virgin. It was the Holy Spirit of God who impregnated, if I may use that terminology, the Virgin Mary, and therefore Jesus would be different. He would be the 100% human. He would also be 100% divine, and Jesus is the God-man. And when we think about that baby in Bethlehem's manger, think about the fact that that was God taking upon him human flesh, and in that sense, God entrusting himself to the care of both Mary and Joseph. That's a miracle in and of itself. By the way, that shows how much God loves you. God loves you so much that he would identify with the weakness weaknesses and the frailties of human flesh. Never with our sinfulness, because Jesus did no sin, but with our weaknesses. The Bible teaches he was tempted. The Bible teaches he hungered and he thirsted. And all of these things are an identification. You say, Pastor Monty, why did Jesus do this? He came with a specific purpose, more than just to be born, and certainly more than to, in that sense, create the holiday we celebrate as Christmas. Jesus came with a purpose. Now, quickly in your Bible, I want to see some of those things. First of all, Christ came for common people. If you've got a Bible, verse number 8, it says this, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field. Shepherds, shepherds. Those were very common people. In fact, in Bible times, to be a shepherd was to be the lowest possible occupation. I mean, there were people who were farmers, so they held land, and they were esteemed in the community because they had land. There were people who were religious leaders, and they were esteemed in the community because of their knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. There were folks in that day and time who had all kinds of business practices, maybe a little storefront or something that they operated. And those things all, of course, they were highly honored. But if you wanted in that day and time to select what would be considered the lowest of the low occupations, I mean just way down there, way the lowest of the low occupations. Think of the worst occupation you can think of right now. Think of it. Well, I thought of it last summer. Pastor, what happened last summer? Last summer we had a situation over at the Monty Ranch. How many know what a septic system is? Yeah. You know what? You have to pump those things out once in a while. I mean, that's just the plain truth. The plain truth. You'll always hear the plain truth at this church. And there's a fellow came with one of those big trucks, you know, and he dealt with it. And, you know, I thought that's got to be the worst job in the world. He ought to make $1 million a year having to do that. But maybe it's not so bad. I don't know. But that was my thought. If you lived in New Testament times, the birth of Jesus, that time period, one of the worst professions, this is how they thought, was to be a shepherd. I mean, that was just kind of the low-end profession, if you were a shepherd. That was sort of viewed as a bad thing in their society. Do you find this interesting with me? That when the Lord... And by the way, if you read the... I'll get this in a minute. But if you read the story carefully, it was God himself... When the Lord announced the birth of Jesus, do you notice who he announced it to? He announced it to shepherds. That is completely counterintuitive. There's nobody in that day and time who would think, well, the Lord is going to announce the coming of the Messiah for whom Israel has waited for generations. The Old Testament scriptures predict him. The Lord will announce, surely, when he announces Jesus' birth, it will be announced in the halls of the religious people, the temple, or maybe... It will be announced in the halls of the king. Why shouldn't the political forces of the day, they should know of the birth of Christ. And this is the biggest thing to have ever happened in the world. And where does it get announced? It gets announced to the shepherds. Ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you of something this morning. Christ came for common people. I'm extremely glad for that. I personally don't have much of a pedigree or a background. Years ago, on one side of the family, I had an aunt who decided she was going to research. This was before they had that research website. She was going to go back and research the whole family. She did that, and she produced a book about this thick that traces the whole family on that side of the family back, I think, almost to the 1400s. It's ridiculous how far she got back. And do you know what? I was reading that book to find out about what was in the family. And do you know what was in the family? A lot of common people. They were farmers. Some of them got locked up. There was a preacher, by the way, way back in the family somewhere. You read all of these stories, it's interesting. But there was not one of them that had any money. There was not one of them that in this world's eyes would be wealthy or have a pronounced career of any kind like that. Jesus came for common people. And it is interesting to me that God himself, if you read the scripture closely, the Bible says the angel of the Lord makes the announcement. That's a way to talk about God. The angel of the Lord makes the announcement. And after the announcement is made, a whole host of the heavenly angels appears. So essentially, we have some shepherds, common people, gathered together on a hillside, and here they're hearing directly from God that the Messiah has been born. I love that. Christ came for the common people. But number two, I want you to notice this. His purpose was this, to calm our fears. Verse number 9 says, and lo, the angel of the Lord, that's talking about God, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, round these shepherds, and notice their response. They were sore afraid. Say, do you know some folks are afraid when you start to talk about God? Now, there's some folks that have a reason to be afraid when they talk about God. Can I share this with you this morning? If you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord, if the Lord is not your Savior, then God seems very distant in many ways. And honestly, if your relationship with the Lord is not what it ought to be, then maybe you're thinking, you know, I don't really want to meet God. And there are a lot of people, even in our society today, who would say, I don't want to come face to face with God. And they're very uncomfortable. Hey, you know this is true. In American society today, you can say just about anything you want in public, but if you dare to mention the name of God, someone slaps you with a lawsuit. It's a shame. Our school system's gotten that way. Kids would like to pray in the school, maybe pray out loud. They're told they can't do that, that it would be illegal to do that. Our school systems around here, by the way, do allow for some of that. I watched a videotape of a marching band recently from Plainfield, and hats off to them. They played Amazing Grace in the marching. It was part of the Plainfield marching band. They did Amazing Grace, but in the home video that someone took of this, in the home video, you could hear people in the audience talking, and someone in the audience said, as the marching band started this beautiful rendition of Amazing Grace, someone in the audience said, "Isn't that illegal?" Oh, no. No, no. First of all, this is still America. Still America. This is a Christian nation. We were founded on Christian principles. It's certainly not illegal, but it's funny how the mindset today has become we can expose our kids to anything except God, as if somehow a knowledge of God is going to damage them. Well, the shepherds, they weren't accustomed to seeing such a glorious display in the night sky, and they were naturally fearful. We understand that fear and hesitation. We probably would have had our hearts beating a little fast had we been present there too. But I want you to notice what the Lord says to them. The angel said unto them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Can I assure you of something today, congregation? There's nothing to be afraid of in the Lord Jesus. Fear not. There's an awful lot of things to be afraid of out there in this world. We live in very uncertain times, don't we? This past week, we continue to hear of rumblings of the nuclear program in Iran, and the question as to how far can those missiles reach, and someone said, could it be possible that they could reach American soil? And we read these things in the newspaper, we see these things on TV, and there's a sense of uncertainty. People get nervous. All we're hearing today, if you turn on the news today, you'll hear about it, those two odd words, fiscal cliff, fiscal cliff. I've asked people who know about money, I'm not knowledgeable in that sphere too much, but I've asked people about what does that mean? And I know this, that if you're driving your vehicle, you want to avoid a cliff, okay? And it almost seems like nobody cares, and no one wants to go over the cliff, and someone wants to pass money, it'll be just horrible if we go over there. Well, what does it mean? I don't know. But you watch the news and hear people talk, and you could certainly be fearful about something like that. There are folks in this world today that, in the world as full as it is, as populated as it is, they're lonely. They're afraid of the future. Maybe they feel like they have no future. They don't know anyone. They've run out of their resources. All of these things are reasons for fear. But I want you to notice what Jesus said. He said, "Fear not," and there's a reason. "For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Can I tell you something? I cannot predict what's going to happen in this world. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I can, as a Christian believer, have great joy, absolute confidence that God Himself is watching out for me. You say, "Pastor, are you nervous about all these things?" I don't need to be. The Lord Jesus Himself loves me. And the message that He brings is confidence, great joy. It's not just stop being afraid, but it's replace that fear with joy, knowing that there is a God who is in control. He came to calm our fears. Thirdly, verse number 11 says this, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David," here's the words, "a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." He came to be our Savior, our Savior. The word Savior means deliverer. Sometimes we think about an individual who is drowning, and someone else comes up to the drowning individual, sees him drowning, jumps in the water, and pulls him out and saves him. That's the right thing to do. I think a lot of us in this auditorium this past week saw that horrendous video that was on the news of the individual who got into a scuffle in a subway station, and the train was coming, and the one individual pushed the other individual onto the train. tracks, and there was a photographer there taking pictures or taking video as the train ended this man's life. And I think in the hearts of most of us, we would say, why in the world? And I wasn't there, and I'm not passing judgment on the photographer, understand, but in our hearts as human beings, we naturally would say, well, why in the world didn't he just drop what he was filming and rush over there and do everything he could to pull the man out? That man needed to be saved. Can I tell you something? Except for the grace of God, every person in this room is in the exact position that man was when he was pushed onto the tracks. Every person. He says, Pastor, have you been there? I have been there. You see, the truth of the matter is, the only difference between me and that man was he could see his destruction coming in the forms of the light of the train. But the truth is that every one of us will one day die. It's just a truth. Every one of us will one day, this life will end, whether it be in a horrible accident like that, whether it be through some kind of illness, whatever means it may be, the lives of every one of us will one day end, and we need somebody to save us. Well, you say, Pastor, you know, the doctors help when we're ill. Yes, they do, but they can't preserve life. You say, well, Pastor Monty, if someone were involved in an accident, the EMT people, they come right away and they pull you out and they put you into an ambulance and hopefully they can get there in time and hopefully they can administer adequate care. Hopefully they can, but honestly, they cannot preserve life. And the truth is that every one of us needs a Savior. Pastor, what kind of a Savior? A Savior that can give us eternal life. Do you know what Jesus said? In the past month and a half, I've had probably, I haven't counted, but probably 4 or 5 funerals that I've spoken at. By the way, some of older folks and one of a 21-year-old boy. And that was very difficult. But it taught me a lesson that it's not just when we're old that we die. We could be called into eternity at any point. And I need a Savior who can not only save me from physical fear that's in this world, but who can save me spiritually. That's the kind of Savior I need. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said these words. I've said them many times at gravesides in the last month and a half. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, though he's died, he that believeth on me, though he were dead, hear these words of Jesus, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me, Jesus said, shall never die. Now listen carefully. I need a Savior. This physical body is going to wear out. It's going to wear out. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know that an accident could take away my life instantly. I don't know about that. The Bible says that we don't know the length of our days. I don't know what will happen in the future. Because death is imminent, I need a Savior who gives eternal life. Do you know what Jesus taught in John chapter 3, verse 16, most famous verse in the Bible? Jesus said this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In other words, if I come to believe, then that Savior becomes real in my life. If I come to the point, well, you know, Pastor Monty, of course I believe in Jesus. He lived 2,000 years ago. You know, all the history books talk about him. I believe in Jesus. Okay, we're not talking about belief up here. We're talking about belief in here, in the heart. To believe on Jesus is to trust in him for my eternal salvation. It is to say, I can't save myself. I need a Savior. There's no way in and of myself that I can live forever. I was reading an article a while back about these people that have more money than common sense. You ever met people like that? And they come towards the edge of their death, and they pay a whole bunch of money for someone to put them in a freezer, in a capsule, and freeze them. You ever heard of that? That's crazy, okay? I grew up in Minnesota. I don't want to be put in a freezer, okay? That's cold country up there. But they're doing this in the hopes that somehow advanced medicine, 10, 20, 30, however many years down the line, can thaw them out and bring them back to life again. Folks, listen, most of us in this room would never have the money. I think almost all of us in this room would have the common sense to say, no, that's not the route I want to go. I need a Savior who causes me to live forever. And that is Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, but physically you will die. Yes, physically I will. But for those of us us who know the Lord as our Savior, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And because death is imminent for every one of us, we need a Savior, and that's the good news. This whole world that had seen death for all of its history and human life, these shepherds who doubtless had seen loved ones pass away and go to the grave, they had seen the cessation of life. What they needed was the hope that one day they would see them again. What they needed is that there would be hope beyond the grave. And the glory of Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ came as a Savior, and He came to save us from our sins. Have you ever asked yourself this question? Why do people die? Why do people die? After all, there's a God in heaven. Why doesn't He just let us live forever? May I tell you from the Bible that death was not the original intent or plan of God? In the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, way back there, we read that God created Adam and Eve, that He set them in this beautiful Garden of Eden, that all of the animals were there together, and that they had the possibility of living forever. But God gave them something that He gave me and He gave you. And that is, He gave us a will to choose. Now listen carefully to this. When God created man, He didn't create him as a computer to program him to do exactly what man should do. If that had been the way it is, we'd live in a different world, wouldn't we? But God said, I'm going to make men and women in my own image. There's something that's going to be divine about the creation of man. There's something in me that reflects who God is. And the most powerful aspect of my existence that reflects who God is the fact that I have the ability to choose to love Him or to reject Him. I have the ability to choose to do right and respond to the gospel and trust Christ as my Savior, or I can choose to reject Him. While that is the most divine aspect of how I am made in the image of God and how you are made in the image of God, it is also the most dangerous. Because God said, I'm not going to force you to love me, I'm going to let you choose. And in that allowing to choose, there are many people that say no to the Lord. There are many people that say, well, no, I'm not interested in Christ right now. I maybe sometime in the future. And they reject Him as their Savior. Say, why do I need a Savior? Because Adam and Eve, though created in moral innocence, rebelled against the Lord, disobeyed, and plunged all mankind into sin. And ever since then, every one of us has had over our lives the curse of sin. I usually don't need to prove that to people, but I will this morning very quickly. I wonder, don't raise your hand, because I know the answer. I wonder if there's anything that you've ever done or thought about doing that you'd be ashamed if other people knew. And you say to yourself, you know, I'm glad there's a couple things only me and God know together, and God's not telling anyone. I'm glad about that. Most of us have something like that. I think we'd admit to that. Every one of us has done something that isn't right in some way or another, to some degree or another. The Bible teaches that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of our sin, death comes. He says, Pastor, why is there death? Because of sin. Can you imagine if we were allowed in our sinful condition, if all humanity were allowed to live forever? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if there had been no end to Adolf Hitler and what a horrendous person he was? Can you imagine? Death sort of puts a lid on all of that. The Bible teaches, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Christ, but warns us that the wages of sin is death. So death is that thing that is common. We need a Savior, and Jesus came. The good news is verse number 11, to save us from our sins. And then verse number 12 quickly says this, and I love this portion, this shall be a sign unto you, the angel speaking to the shepherds. Ye shall find the baby Jesus, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Look at me, folks. It wasn't some kingly palace into which Jesus was born, but it was a humble manger. You say, Pastor, why? That's part of a stable. That's part of a stable. The manger itself would be the place where the animal feed was placed for the animals, and doubtless they lined this with swaddling clothes and brought Jesus to a stable. Why a stable? Well, the Bible says there's no room in the inn. There were a lot of people traveling because of a tax purpose that time of year, and there were a lot of people traveling. There was no place for them to go, and so they were born. Well, Pastor Monty, couldn't God have set it up so that the finest hotel had rooms available? Sure, He could have. But God, in coming to this earth in the person of Jesus, decided to identify, listen to this, with my humanity and yours. He decided not to be born into the upper echelon of power. Say, we've all seen this on the news this week. Those of you visiting with us today, I'm a news junkie. Watch it all the time. Will and Kate, how many have seen about that? That little baby to be born. Will and Kate, that baby will be born in the opulence of power. That baby probably will never know any kind of hardship or hunger. I mean, that little baby is going to be, let's see, they don't know boy or girl yet, do they? Well, king or queen, pretty good odds, one or the other. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that little baby right now has no clue what that baby's future life is going to be like, king or queen? But you know what? And will be born in absolute splendor. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, chose to be born in the lowliest of circumstances so that he could fully identify with me. He identifies with you. Do you know Jesus knew what it was to be hungry? He knew what it was to be thirsty. He knew what it was to have a broken heart. Jesus' friend Lazarus had died, and Jesus stood at the tomb and wept for that, even though moments later he raised Lazarus from the dead. He stood at the tomb and wept for that. He felt that human emotion. Jesus knew what it was to be tempted. In Matthew's gospel, the devil came and put all kinds of temptations on the Lord, and the Lord never fell prey to the sin, but he certainly knew the force of the temptation. Everything that is human about me, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ has experienced, including death. When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says that he was tasting death for all men, for you and for me. This is God incarnate identifying fully with us. See, don't we feel wonderful when we make a friend or we find a human relationship, and hopefully it's like this with your spouse, where you just, the more you're around that person, the more you identify with them. And maybe some of us meet someone for the first time, and we're like, wow, you know, I met so-and-so. Man, he's got the same background I have. Why, he went to the same school I went to, or he played the same sports I played, or he has the same interests I played. And the more you find out about that person, and you can identify one with another because you're like that person. I like to identify with people that are outdoorsmen. I'm not a very good outdoorsman, but I love to sit around with guns in the woods and shoot at stuff that passes by. I just enjoy it. It's a real stress reliever, folks, if you do stuff like that. And so when I meet someone like that, there's an automatic identification there. Why? Because there are things that are similar, things that are similar. You know what? One of the purposes in Jesus coming, in God becoming flesh, is to identify fully with us. So listen, there is someone out there, his name is Jesus, who has experienced every heartache, every burden, every care, every fear, every frustration that we have ever known. And that's why the Bible describes Jesus as a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He has been there. And the great thing about it is this: he is God in the flesh, invites me to be his friend. He invites me to be his, as it were, younger brother. And so Jesus came to connect with humanity, to save us from our sins. You say, Pastor, how did he do that? You know, when Jesus died, fast forward now, 33 years plus, when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't just an act of the Roman government or of the Jewish council that had sentenced him to death. More than that, it was a demonstration of the love of God. Pastor, that's an odd thing to say. Well, because of my sinfulness, I frankly deserve the punishment Jesus deserved. But God loved me so much that Jesus, who had no sins of his own for which to die, Jesus took my place when he died on the cross. He paid the whole price that I owed. Years ago, I got a traffic violation, and I was with a friend of mine, and I was speeding. Not much. I think it's ridiculous that people pull you over for 15 miles per hour over. I think it's just crazy. This was in my wild younger days as a minister of the gospel. I was in a hurry. I had important things to do. A fellow pulls me over. Wow, Pastor, that's bad. You know what makes it worse? When one of your best friends is right next to you, you know, Guys, you know, ladies tend to get nervous and stuff. Your best friend who's a guy, he starts making fun of you the minute the blue lights are back there. And you're pulling over and he's like, I can't wait. I'm gonna make you laugh. They got blah, 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 blah. And needling you and picking on you. And then the officer, you roll down the window and your friend starts saying stupid stuff because he's not in trouble, okay? Big fat ticket gets written, gets handed to me. I was a young preacher at the time. I had no money. I was living in the Carolinas. No money at all to pay that crazy ticket. And my friend had some money. He actually was a person of means. Do you know what would have been nice? You're following me well, audience, this morning. Would have been super nice if my friend would have said, hey, you know, man, I gave you a hard time, but, you know, I'll take that ticket and I'll pay for it. You know, he could have gone to the magistrate's office with his pocketfuls of money. He could have gone to the magistrate's office, handed him the piece of paper. They wouldn't check his ID to see if it was me. You know why? They're only interested that the payment be made. How many know the government's just interested that the payment be made? Yeah, yeah, just give, show us the money. And so but he didn't do that. He was a friend, but he wasn't that good a friend. He didn't do that. I went up and paid for it myself, and I had to come up with that money. Now, folks, listen. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he was paying for my sin debt and for yours. That's the purpose of his death on the cross. That's why he died. And he says to offers us, every one of us, eternal life. And he says, all you have to do is trust in me. All I would have had to done, had my friend offered to pay for the ticket, all I would have had to have done is hand it over to him and said, hey, take this, Brian. I believe you're going to take care of it. He didn't do that. But Jesus does that for every one of us. He is our Savior. And he comes to make everything right. He says, Pastor, what is it about this text? Here's what I love. Those shepherds. Man, the people everybody looked down on. Those shepherds heard the greatest news in all the world. And then you know what the Bible says? They left what they were doing and they went to meet Jesus. That's super smart. They made the right decision. They heard the message from the angel that the Messiah had been born. And they got up and they said, hey, these sheep will take care of themselves for a while. We've got something more important to deal with. We need to meet with Jesus. Let me ask you a question, and I'm done. Have you personally in your life met with the Lord Jesus by believing on him, by saving faith? I'm not talking about acknowledging it up here, but I'm saying in your heart. Jesus in John chapter 3 spoke of that. He described it as being born again. Have you ever come to the place? I'm not talking about being a Baptist or having some kind of a, you know, religious affiliation. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, have you ever come to the place where you savingly believe that Jesus died for you, that he rose again, and you've trusted him to be your Savior? Those shepherds heard the message, and they went right after Jesus to see the baby. If you're here this morning and you've never come to Jesus, I hope you'll be wise as those shepherds. Because everything the Lord did for them, he did for me, and he did for you. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that when you came robed in flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, you came as that little baby. You identified fully with us. You're our friend. You love us. And then, Lord, fast forward through your life, you gave yourself willingly, freely, and sacrificially on the cross to die for our sins. Father, I pray that if there is any in this room who have yet to come to Christ, that this day they would simply trust in him. Father, that this day they would believe in their hearts that Christ died for their sins, that he rose again, and that they're going to trust in him and nothing else to give them eternal life. Thank you, Lord, that you came as our Savior. And I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would use our message this morning. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I don't want anyone to look around.